Well, it's Doug asked me to give kind of an overview of the book of Ephesians before we go into study it, and I must say it's something that I thoroughly enjoy, this book, and have enjoyed with many of our dear brethren in Latin America. And so I'm going to do as best I can. I feel my incapacity for it, but you'll put up with me, dear brethren. And Ephesians is our heavenly portion, and we have the inheritance that belongs to us in the Lord Jesus, and it is incredible blessing. And remember, as we read, especially this first chapter that takes up the question of our blessings from verse 3 down to verse 9, that it is something that you cannot change. You may not enjoy it, but it's still yours in spite of all. And so the challenge is to let these things be real in our minds. They're spiritual blessings, and so sometimes we are so focused on material things that we miss it when we talk about spiritual realities. So I'm going to read a little bit of this first chapter. You're going to notice that in the first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I think it's four times the will of God is mentioned in this first chapter. So remember when you read the first chapter that it is all what God does. It's not anything that man does. We are the beneficiaries. We are the recipients of eternal blessing. Blessing that was purposed before the worlds were in existence. So he says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So our blessings are spiritual blessings, not material blessings. In contrast, Israel was blessed in the Old Testament times if they lived in obedience to the law of God, with material things. And just to get the focus, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll read a few verses in the beginning of Deuteronomy 28. Verse 1, And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt diligently hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations on the earth, and these blessings, notice, shall overcome thee, shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt be thou be when thou goest out. The Lord thy shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in this, thy storehouses, and in the all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, I think that's enough to show that all the blessings that Israel received were material blessings. And you know what happened when they didn't obey the Lord? They lost it all. They were carried away captive, and they lost it. But notice the difference now here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, because this is where the blessings start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us With how many blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Two things you want to notice. I say three things, really. These blessings are in Christ. That's an expression that occurs a number of times in this chapter. It's in Christ. It's in Him because we are in Him now that we have believed in the Lord Jesus. Another thing is that the blessings are spiritual, and that means that they're not material. For example, I'm going to give you one example of one in verse 7. One of the spiritual blessings we have is the forgiveness of sins. Brother Doug, could you please show me the forgiveness of sins that you have?
I look back to the shed blood of Christ.
Yeah, but show me something materially so that I can see the forgiveness of sins that you have.
Not possible, brother.
Well, how do you know you have it?
By faith.
That's it.
And so God has said, I believe.
Yeah, that's it. That's the importance of understanding their spiritual blessings. They're not something you can show in a material way. And sometimes people don't get it when you can't show something. We can show the scriptures, yes. And it's like you say, by faith, you possess it. And so that's important. Another thing is it's in heavenly places. In the heavenlies, that's where our blessings are. Somebody has put it this way, brethren, and I think it's so amazingly wonderful to get a hold of it. We will not be more blessed when we get to heaven than we are right now. We have it all right now in Christ. We don't maybe understand it. We don't enjoy it like we will in that time, but it's ours here and now. And the more you get it down into your soul in enjoyment, the more it's going to have a practical effect on your life. So these are things to not only know, but to enjoy. And so he begins in verse 4 to enumerate some of those spiritual blessings. Verse 4, we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, how wonderful to know that God, before there was any creation in existence, God had already chosen you. How in the world did you do that? There's a word in scripture that's called foreknowledge. God knew everything beforehand. And so according to that foreknowledge, he knew that Doug Jacobson was going to be alive on planet Earth in a certain time frame. And he says, I'm going to choose that man to be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, brethren, that's the position you enjoy. And I enjoy, holy and without blame. I say, brethren, if you want to ask my wife, I'm sure she can tell me a few things. You can tell you a few things to blame me about. But we're not talking about my condition. We're talking about our position in Christ. And in Christ, we are holy and without blame because it's in Him. Wonderful to think about. And now in verse 5, we have predestination. Verse 4 is election, and verse 5 is predestination. Those are two terms that sometimes are not understood. But when it's choosing, he chooses us. He chooses our persons. Predestination is to a position he has in mind that you occupy. So he's predestinated us in verse 5 into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Not wonderful that he chose you and he predestined you to that place of children in his family. Wonderful, wonderful place of favor that we have before God. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I meet up with so many people, they just don't feel accepted in one circle or another, they just don't feel accepted. Don't worry about circles down here. You have been accepted if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus in the highest place possible. You've been accepted in the beloved. I would like to tell the story of the young boy that came to the Buckingham Palace in London, and he wanted to see the Queen. He came from the countryside, and he came to see the Queen, and of course, he gets to the palace guards, and they won't let him go in any further, and say, stand aside. And so he's standing off to one side. He didn't know what to think anymore. And while he was standing there, here comes another little boy running down the street. And he runs up, and as he runs up, the guards stand at attention. It happened to be the Prince of Wales. And he runs in without any impediment. But he had seen that little boy crying there, and so he stops, and he said to the guards, what happened? He said, well, he wanted to see the Queen, but he can't because he doesn't have any status. So the little Prince of Wales said to the little boy, he says, you come with me. And so that little boy went with him right in to see the Queen. He was accepted in the beloved. Oh, brethren, it's not a matter of our worthiness. It's a matter of the worthiness of God's beloved Son. Mm-hmm. You and I have been accepted in the beloved. Another blessing is in verse 7. We have redemption through his blood. Notice it says we have it. It doesn't say we will have it. We have it. It's a present possession. And as a result of that redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Brethren, I must say, this is a wonderful blessing to enjoy. I find so many people that when I hear them pray, they say, forgive us our sins. And of course, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray that before the redemption was accomplished. Now that redemption is accomplished, you look in your New Testament. After that, you will never find that we're told to ask for the forgiveness of sins. God is saying, I offer forgiveness of sins to all who will simply believe in the Lord Jesus. To keep on asking when he's offering it to you is not understanding his offer. Just simply accept it. Remember preaching the gospel to a man in the penitentiary in Walla Walla, Washington. And I don't know why he was in there, but he came up afterwards and he said, all these years I've been asking for forgiveness of sins. Today I accept it because I understand he's offering it to me. Oh, brethren, it's a present reality. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then it says, wherein he has abounded toward us. You know, in the Spanish translation, it says he's superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, God wants us to be understanding and intelligence in his thoughts. And so he's superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Why does he do that? Because in verse 9, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I think this is so beautiful. It's just as if I sometimes say, if the president of the country, of the United States would come to my door and say, Mr. Tony, I've come to tell you that I want you to come and I want you to be in the White House and I want you to understand all that I have in mind for this country. So what in the world did he choose me for? Brethren, we're not talking about the president of the United States. We're talking about the God of the universe. He wants us to understand in all his purposes, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I need to mention, brethren, that in chapter 1, we have at the end of the chapter a prayer. And I'll just read it here in verse 15. forward, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know." And notice there's three things he asks that they might know. What is the hope of his calling? That's the spiritual blessings we've been called to in verses 3 to 9. The second thing is, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now that's what we're going to consider in verses 10 and 11 and 12. And then the third thing is, he asked for, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So that's the power now that works in us, towards us who believe. Notice, and that's what we have in verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the believer in the Lord Jesus. So we have kind of an outline there of this chapter. The second thing is the inheritance. And notice in verse 10 and 11, he speaks about this inheritance. Now, the inheritance isn't ours yet. The blessings are ours already. We have them now. But the inheritance is something we are waiting for. When the Lord Jesus takes his inheritance, we will be with him and enjoy that inheritance together, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So notice in verses 10 and 11 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the millennial day, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, this is amazingly wonderful. So you and I have a tremendous inheritance. And if you would understand this, brethren, it would deliver us from materialism. Why are you going to kill yourself to work so hard to earn so much material things when you're going to inherit it all in just a few short years? It doesn't make any sense to do that. And so we have an inheritance, brethren. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then the third thing, of course, is that power, the Spirit of God. And notice in this last part of the chapter 1, it's the power of God not in creation, but it is the power of God in resurrection. It is a power that is completely different than the power of God in creation. Our God in creation is incredibly wonderful to think about. But this is the power of God in resurrection. It's completely different, and it raised Christ from the dead, and it didn't quit raising him until he was far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Brethren, there is a man in the glory to whom we are united, intimately united as the head to the body. We are members of his body. Wonderful reality, these things to enjoy. So notice at the end of the chapter, it says, he hath put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the Lord Jesus is head not only of the church, but he is head over all things to the church. In other words, every circumstance in your life that affects you, the Lord Jesus is head over that circumstance. And I think that's important to see. It will deliver us from resentments. Sometimes people have resentments because other people haven't treated them right. Brethren, it's not with our brethren, it's with the Lord. He is the one that allows what happens. And so we need to leave out those other things and get in focus the Lord. He is head over all things to the church. It doesn't hear, not head of the church here, it's head over all things to the church. I think these are important points to keep in mind. So you notice in this whole chapter, it's not man's activity, it's God's, and it's pure blessing. When we get to chapter 2 and the first three verses of chapter 2, you'll have man's activity. And notice it is pretty negative. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, the lusts of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wowie, that's a pretty negative picture. But that's where we have to go when we consider our part in it. And it would be pretty sad if we couldn't continue on to the next verse. But God, thank God, God intervenes. And he makes all the difference in the world. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we sitting? I'm sitting right now in Little Rock, Arkansas. What does this mean that we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ? That's our position. Just like if someone was elected to be president of the United States, they could say, my place is in the Oval Office in Washington, D.C. Rather, my place is in the glory with Christ. That is my place now. And we should learn to enjoy these things. They're realities. And so he goes on to say that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful place is ours. And it's interesting here in verse 6. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'll notice in the book of Ephesians, it doesn't mention anything about the Lord's coming. Why not? Because we're already there. We are sitting with him in heavenly places in Christ. And God means that to be a present reality to us. And so you have the next verses, or those verses we know very well. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not even the faith is of us, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And so it's his workmanship. And he shows in the rest of chapter 2 the position that we've been brought into in connection with the Jews. You know, the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. What about them today? Brethren, we have been brought into blessing, but in a way that the middle wall of partition that's mentioned in verse 14 is completely broken down. There is no more distinction between nationalities and races. That's just not in the picture any longer. Wonderful, our place. Verse 14 says, he, that's the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then later on we have verse 19. Now therefore we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't this wonderful? This is our place right now. That's why We don't have the Lord's coming because we are not strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the prophets of the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now chapter 3 is mainly a parenthesis. If you look at it in the new translation, you'll notice, I think it is verse 2, right to the end of the chapter, contained in parentheses. So he says in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Christ, Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and then comes the parentheses. Now notice chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So he picks it up there again. But chapter 3 deals with the mystery that was not revealed in other generations to, let's just read in verse 3 forward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So it's bringing in the Jews and the Gentiles together. That was a mystery that was not known. There were faithful men of God in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses and Daniel, but they knew nothing of this mystery that is now revealed. And so he is bringing that out. And so at the end of chapter 3, you have another prayer of the apostle. In verse 14, this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And you'll just notice, we're not going to read it all, but the prayer of the apostle is not concerning outward things so much as inward thing. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not only does God operate outwardly towards us, but he operates inwardly. So he says, notice in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly be above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So it's more an inward thing in chapter 3. Now we come to chapter 4, and the apostle, as we mentioned, is coming back to what he said at the beginning of chapter 3, that he's the prisoner of the Lord. You know, this world is at enmity with God, and so the Apostle Paul was taken prisoner. He was not welcomed, especially since he deals with this subject of heavenly spiritual blessing. So he's a prisoner, and he says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Just want to mention that sometimes it's been said that the first three chapters are the doctrine of the epistle, but really in chapter 4, the first three verses are exhortation as to how we walk. But from verse 4 down to verse 16, we have the doctrine of the epistle again. It's about our position in Christ. And we're going to take that up a little bit, but I just want to mention in the first three verses the importance. Brethren, we are living in days of the outward ruin of the testimony. The scripture says in verse 4, there is one body. Would anybody guess in any particular city that there is one body of Christian believers? It's not evident. The testimony is in ruins. But what is such a blessing to me is to realize, in spite of the fact that there's been such failure in giving testimony to the truth that there is one body, still the fact remains there is one body. But there is a responsibility. If that's the case, I need to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, how important that is, brethren. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So these are things that we are responsible to do. Lord, help us, brethren. All lowliness and meekness. Anybody in this group can say that they got it all? I don't think any would dare to say such a thing. We need to learn meekness and lowliness. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. Now we come to verse 4, 5, and 6. And I want to explain here that there are three circles. First of all is the circle of Christian reality in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Only true believers are members of that one body. Only true believers. There are many who say they're believers, but they're not. And I don't say that we have to be judging who is true and who is not, but I say just to recognize that it is the Spirit of God who has formed the body of Christ, and we should meet in view of that wonderful truth that there is one body. Remember when we changed places from Santa Cruz, Bolivia, to Cochabamba, I met up with, when we lived in Bolivia, I met up with missionaries. Sometimes they say, why did you come here to Cochabamba? You must have come to start a new church. I said, no, I'm sorry, I didn't come to start a new church. Yes, I am going to meet with believers, but just to simply recognize that there is one body. The same as in the day of Pentecost, when the church was first formed, there still is one body, and that's what I want to recognize. And so it's a wonderful reality, brethren. That's the circle of Christian reality. Now, verse 5 is the circle of Christian profession. It includes verse 4, but it includes more because it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the way you profess your Christianity when you're baptized. You take that position in the Christian profession. And so it's important to see. It may include those who are not real. You know, there was in the case of in Samaria, a man called Simon the Sorcerer. He believed and he was baptized. He was in that circle of Christian possession. Was he real? No, sorry to say, it doesn't appear he was real. And it came out a little bit later. But in verse 6, we have the circle that includes all creation, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want to say this circle includes verses 4, 5, and 6. It includes all three. And so it's important to see in the verses that follow, I want to try to show that each of these different circles are focused and addressed. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, is addressed from verses 7 down to verse 16. And then the second circle, the one of Christian profession, is addressed from verses 17, you'll notice in verse 17, it talks about our walk. Ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. From verses 17 down to chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the exhortations that result from being in this circle of Christian profession. And then the third circle, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, is what we have in chapter 5 and verse 21, down through chapter 6 and verse 9, where you have exhortations given to wives and husbands, to children and parents, to servants and masters. These are principles that God has set forth in the world that if you follow them, they will help you to live properly in this world. So I found that very interesting, those three circles and how they are addressed in each of those sections. So we've got to keep moving here. In chapter 6 and verse 10, we come down to the spiritual conflict that is ours. We are in the heavenly places, but it's not in heaven as it will be when we get there when the Lord comes. In this sense, we are in an area of spiritual conflict. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. This is Ephesians 6:10. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now he gives us 7 points to be ready for this spiritual warfare. Verse 14, number 1, your loins girt about with truth. Number 2, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Number 3, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number 4, above all, a very important piece, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts, you can say, are fiery doubts. God, Satan wants to make us to doubt God. They're darts and they're fiery. And so take the shield of faith by which ye can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then number 5 is the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And number 6, the only offensive piece of the armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus used when he was tempted in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. He always said, it is written, it is written again. That's the sword of the Spirit, and the devil could not stand against that sword. And then the 7th thing, so important, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So it's prayer is the attitude with which we need to watching in this spiritual conflict. And it sure is true, brethren. When you start to enjoy these spiritual realities, you're going to find the enemy is going to try to disturb you, try to distract you in one way or another. Still remember in the high plains of Peru, one time we met up with a group of believers, and they didn't have any denominational. They had been saved through some missionary that went through there. And they said, can't we have a meeting to read the word? And so we started talking about these spiritual blessings. And you know what happened? It was a room off of a main street, and a drunk man came to the door and started hollering into the door in Quechua. I didn't understand what they were saying, but what he was saying, but all the attention went from what I was saying to the man, the drunk man. Well, thankfully, somebody got up and went out and got a hold of his arm and drug him down around the corner so he would go a different direction. And then they came back. But the drunk man came right back there again to do the same. And so the enemy uses one thing and another. You're going to enjoy the things of Christ. There's going to be conflict in view of it. Brethren, that's the way it is. We are in heavenly places now, but it is a conflict zone. Children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, and Doug asked me to kind of relate this to the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan. And Colossians that we just got through studying is more the children of Israel after they got across the Jordan River and the land was before them. But Ephesians is different in this way. It is across the Jordan River and in possession of the land, but there is conflict in keeping the enjoyment of these spiritual realities. The Lord help us, brethren. You know, I just got through reading with my wife the story in the book of Numbers of 2.5 tribes. When the 12 tribes came to the border of the land of Canaan, 2.5 tribes said, we like this land here on this side of the Jordan. Won't you give us an inheritance here so we can have our flocks and our herds here? And so they didn't go into the land of Canaan to take their possession that would have been theirs. They did go across to fight for their brethren, but they came back and they lived on that side of Jordan. I say, brethren, there's so many the believers in today's world. They're real believers, not saying that they're not real believers, but they don't enjoy the truth of our heavenly portion. And oh, brethren, may the Lord awaken in us more of an enjoyment of those things that belong to us right here and now. I'll never forget, brethren, it just touched me to the quick, visiting a dear brother in the Dominican Republic who was a believer, but he was very poor. And he invited Brother Clem Buchanan and I to have lunch with them. And when we went to his house, there was no place to sit in his house except at the table. So we all sat down at the table while his wife was still fixing the meal. And he sat down at the head of the table with his Bible in his hand. I'll never forget the joy that radiated from that black face as he opened it, his Bible, and I thought he was reading from the scriptures. Afterwards, I learned he didn't know how to read even, but he was quoting it from memory. And the enjoyment of that, those spiritual realities, was so great. Brethren, I do believe that sometimes we let material things so occupy us that we are like those 2.5 tribes that didn't go across the Jordan River. They stayed and they were occupied with material things because it was seemingly a good deal for their flocks and their herds. The Lord help us, brethren. The Lord awaken us to enjoy those spiritual realities that are ours in Christ. Just to read another verse before I finish here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, or for a time, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Brethren, what are we occupied with? Are they things that are seen? They're only for a brief time. And I have to say for myself, dear brethren, that I truly believe when I get home to the glory and look back at my life from heaven's side, I will say, what in the world was I playing with those toys down there so much when all these spiritual realities, I did not live in the fullness of enjoyment of them. And that's why I say I've been challenged by our dear brethren that are poor in the faith, are poor in this world, I should say, not poor in faith, but they have come into the enjoyment of those spiritual realities. Never forget the joy that radiated from that dear brother. The Lord help us, brethren, to enjoy these things. This is what we have in the book of the Ephesians. I don't know if, Doug, you had something further to mention about the character of the book of Ephesians in connection with the position of the children of Israel. You know, they came out of Egypt. They came across the desert. We have Philippians, which is really a desert book. And then we have Colossians, which is across the Jordan, but not in possession of the land yet. And then we have Ephesians, which is in possession of the land, but in conflict. Do you have something more to say about that, Doug? I let you say something if you want.
Yeah, I want to thank you for doing this for us. I think the Lord's really given us a blessing. But this is a truth, you know, that I think was laid out gradually for us through a lot of venues, beginning with Eric James' talk on Egypt to Canaan, I believe last spring. And it has taken on special significance to me because, like today, the ministry, you know, maybe I don't enter into it. Maybe I'm all the way back. I've just crossed the Red Sea in my Christian experience. And these things, I enjoy them because I have new life, but I don't enter into them because I'm not ready for it. And so I think it's so important for us to be before the Lord about our own, where we are, and realize that this is what the Spirit of God is bringing us to, is the enjoyment of heavenly things, and that we not get bogged down in the wilderness. But also in dealing with souls, you know, we meet people that are that have faith, but maybe they don't have eternal security. Maybe they're struggling with the law, under the bondage of the law. May the Lord give us to discern what ministry would meet the need in that particular case. Mm-hmm. So I just am hoping as time goes on that all of us can appreciate this a little better, because God has been so perfect in his way of laying out this ministry that is particularly suited to my state of soul. That's my comment, and I appreciate you bringing that in, Bob.
Good.
I have a question. In Ephesians, is the first four chapters as to our standing, and yet there's the conflict because we're here. Is that to our speaking to our state and our walk?
The way I understand it, brother, is that the first three chapters and then chapter 4, verse 4 to 16 are the doctrine of the epistle, the teaching, which includes our standing, but it includes some other things too that are mentioned. And then the first three verses of chapter 4 and from verse 17 down to the end of the epistle are exhortation about how we should walk. That's the way I understand.
Bob, this is Rich Mittelstadt. I have a question. Could you run through how you differentiated the four epistles again by the different where they were during the journey?
I mentioned three, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians.
Just the three. Yeah.
Those three. Yeah. Philippians is considered to be a wilderness book because you have a lot of experience there. And one of the things that's mentioned a lot there is joy. It's experience that we have in the desert life. In Colossians, it's what we are across the Jordan River, but the land is before us. We're not taking possession of it yet. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's chapter 3 and verse 1, seek those things which are above. So the land is before. Go forward and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. But when you come to Ephesians, you're across the Jordan River and in possession of the land. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But it means that there's going to be conflict in maintaining that. There's an enemy that wants to take away. He can't take away our blessings, but what he can take away is the enjoyment of the blessings, and that's what the struggle is about.
Yeah, that's a very good. Thanks.
Okay.
I enjoyed that, Bob, about the dart being the doubt.
Yes.
That's what a dart is. It's anything that, you know, and we saw that in Eve, didn't we? The doubt. The doubt was what separated her from God. And the dart really comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? You know, it's not like the wilderness where, you know, we are in trial, we see trials coming, we endure, we learn all those sorts of things. The darts come out of nowhere, and then we know it's the adversary that's found what he thinks is a weak spot.
Yeah, and it's like you said, in Eve, when the Lord had said, don't eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan comes along and says, you will not surely die. He put a doubt into her mind as to what God had said. And that's the way he got her down. And so that's what we have to lift the shield of faith. That's believe God in spite of all. I love the way the Apostle Paul in the 27th of Acts, when he's on that ship and he stands, it's still the storm is still raging. But he says, be of good cheer, men. I believe God. That's the shield of faith. And God had given him all those souls on that ship. He says, we're going to be saved, all of us. And it was so. That's the shield of faith. Believe God. Choose to believe God.
And it really glorifies God, doesn't it?
Definitely.
And we do act in faith. I think we missed that point, how God was dishonored when Eve doubted. Mm-hmm. So when believers trust and put their confidence on the written word of God, it glorifies God in his children, in the saints.
And poor Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed with his eyes wide open. That's why he's considered to be the responsible head of the fallen race.